Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Give yourselves a great hand. It's great to see each and every one of you. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. We are so happy that you're here. One of the things we do every Sunday morning is we welcome those who will be listening to our message online later today and later this week. So let's give our online community of believers a great welcome. We love you guys and so thankful for you. Well, today we are beginning a brand new sermon series entitled Why? Come on, turn to your neighbor and ask them, why? You know, you can't really say why without lifting up your eyebrows a little bit. You know, like, why? You know, like, what's going on here, right? And so we actually had something else planned. I know a lot of you look forward in the month of February. Typically we do a relationship-based series, a series that'll help you in your relationships. And I just felt God so strongly just kind of move on my heart just to change direction. We're going to do that series, Lord willing, next. But I just felt very strongly that God just wanted me to share some things with you about the subject of why. An online retailer did a research study of 1,000 mothers focusing on how their children communicated with them. And the findings were actually quite remarkable. The study revealed that mothers get asked an average of 288 questions a day by their little ones. 4-year-old girls are actually the most curious, asking 390 questions on average a day. The study revealed that mealtimes produce the most questions, with young children rattling off an average of 11 questions in just that one short sitting. The study also showed that 82% of kids choose to approach their mother instead of their father with questions. All the moms said, yeah, I know that's right, right? And so when the children were asked why they did this, 24% of them responded, because dad always says, ask your mother. The study found that mothers are asked over 100,000 questions over the course of a year. Wow. Moms, now you know why you're always tired. All right. And so other studies have revealed that as we age and as we move and grow into adulthood, we begin asking fewer and fewer questions. And when asked, and Richard Wurman, he's actually the creator of the TED conference. Some of you might be familiar with TED Talks online, is a man who really is obsessed with asking questions. And so when he was asked why we tend to ask less questions as we get older and older, he focused in on our educational system. And this is what he said. He said, in school, we're rewarded for having the answer, not for asking a good question. And I wonder how many of us in our spiritual journeys have never stopped to ponder or to question the reason why we do or don't do certain things. And sure, we may show up every now and then to church. We may even sing a few lines of a song. We might even close our eyes as the worship team is leading us. We maybe serve once in a while, you know, on a team. But have you ever just stopped for a moment and thought, why? Why am I doing this? Why should I be doing this? Why are there other believers here in the room who are lifting their hands during the music? Why does the worship team get so excited and dance a little bit on the stage? Is that just part of their job description? Is that what Andrew wants them to do? Is that just, you know, are they putting on a show for us? And so my goal in this series is to really answer the why behind the common things we do on Sundays when we gather together as a church family. And so I encourage you, in your service guide, there's a sermon outline that looks just like this. I want you to pull it out, take it along, follow along with us. Many of the scriptures are on this today. If you don't like paper, we also have this available on a digital format in our church app, and you can follow along and type your answers in and your notes in, and then email it to yourself at the end. But I just encourage you to follow along and take some notes today. How many of you will help me preach today? All right? All right, we're going to do a little bit of teaching at the front end, but we're gonna probably get in and preach a little bit at the end. But as we begin, I want to start this series by talking about the subject of worship. Everybody say worship. Now, before we dive into worship in our corporate Sunday church setting, what I want to do is I want to look at it from a 30,000-foot view first. Now, I want you to understand, here's an important thing we all walk away with this morning, is that everybody say everyone, that's me. Come on, say it, that's me. I'm included in everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike, we are all worshipers. Everybody's a worshiper. And worship is essentially our response to the things that we value, to the things that we love most. It could be a sport you watch. It could be a sport you participate in, or even one that your children play. It could be your hobbies. It could be your job. It could be your significant other. It could be music. It could be going to festivals. It could be exercise. It could be some activity. Really, it can be just about anything. And whatever that thing may be, it elicits a response from us. And so the way that you can tell what you worship is by following the trail of where you spend your money. Follow the trail of where you spend your energy. Follow the trail of where you spend your time. Follow the trail of where your conversations go. Your internet browsing history will even show you what you worship. Oh, I could preach here right now, but that's another message, all right? Worship is simply our response to that which we value most. And I want you to understand me this morning. Don't hear what I'm not saying. God doesn't mind. He doesn't mind us enjoying things in our lives. He created us. He wove us. He put our passions inside of us. And he put all of these giftings inside of our DNA. And so there's some of us in this room today, those of you that don't know, I love to play ice hockey. That's my thing. When I get out there, it's like I can completely escape from everything. And it's just it's a good exercise. It's a good, you know, mental workout. And so that's the way, like, it just, that refills me. But there's other people in the room, like Nick. Nick sitting over here has started an amazing life group, and on Saturdays every other week they're doing these amazing paintings. And so Nick has come and talked to me, and he can sit down and he can start painting, and he tells me about, you know, how hurts and pains and stresses and all these things melt away. God has made us impressive, amazing creation, with all having different desires. But the problem arises in our lives when anything takes a higher place of importance in our lives than God does. And so that's why, if you go back almost to the very beginning, when God gave the Ten Commandments, that's why he said, don't have any other gods before me. And a lot of us in our culture, we think, well, I don't have any statues. I'm not bound down. But we worship other things in our culture. But I think what God was trying to tell us is, listen, enjoy life. Enjoy the beauty of the world around you. Pursue your passions, but I want to be first in your life. I want to be first. And sadly, many Christians have taken the worship in their lives that belongs to God, and they've directed it towards other things, So today what I want to do is I want to teach about the corporate expression of worship that occurs during our Sunday gathering. Kind of it's that 10 o'clock to kind of 10:20 range here in our setting. And this is what I want to tell you. We don't invest the first 20 minutes or so of every service to simply entertain you with clever musical riffs and beautiful lyrics and great melodies and harmonies. We don't simply fill that slot with music because there's nothing better to do from 10 to 10:20. We do it because God loves it. And the challenge is that many people, some of us in this room, have grown up attending a church whose customs were not in alignment with what God's word actually instructs us to do when it comes to praise. And so sometimes Tiffany will be up here and she'll be leading worship, or maybe I'll be leading a song and I'll say, hey, let's worship God. And then what happens is our mind immediately moves to those traditions that we grew up seeing. And so as your pastor, I want you to understand, I want you to know what this book, what the Bible actually says about worship and our public response to him. Are you ready this morning? All right, so this morning I want to begin by defining what biblical and godly worship looks like. What biblical and godly worship looks like. The Bible actually has a tremendous amount to say about praise and worship. In fact, there is an entire book in the Old Testament devoted to this subject. It's actually the book of Psalms. And Psalms is a word that simply means songs of worship. And it's no coincidence in my mind that this book is 150 chapters. It's the longest book in the entire Bible. And I think that God did this on purpose to let us know how important worship is to Him. And so the book of Psalms is this collection of God-style expressions of praise and worship that, if I'm going to just be really blunt and honest with you this morning, that don't look a whole lot like what many people are experiencing when they attend church. In fact, do we have any Packer or Brewer fans in the house? Come on. You can admit it. It's all right. We all hurt together, right? All right, yeah. What we read about in Psalms looks a lot like what we would experience while visiting Lambeau Field or Miller Park in the middle of a playoff run. There's clapping. There's shouting. There's dancing. There's instruments. There's music. There's this outward, exuberant expression of praise. In fact, I remember last year I had the privilege, the last kind of 3 or 4 weeks of the baseball season, I got to go to 2 or 3, I think it was about 3 games in that last 3-week stretch as they were kind of making that run to close in and knock the Cubs out. Oh, come on, somebody. That's worth saying praise the Lord just for that, right? You know, them putting the Cubs out. And I remember Christian Yelich was in the middle of his, you know, kind of MVP race, and we were at the game where he hit his second cycle, you know, in about 5 or 6 weeks. And then I remember we were at a game in the last week of the season, and the Brewers were down, and then they came up and they started getting it. And you could, the whole stadium was just, it was electric. It was shaking. I mean, people were screaming at the top of their, I mean, they were jumping up and like high-fiving people. I don't even know who you are. And they're like chest bumping each other in the aisle. Like it was insane. And listen, at a sporting venue, we don't think anything of it. When we behave in that manner, we just say, "Well, man, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm just being a fan, right? Because that's what fans do. Like I've watched some games with some of you. I've heard you scream at some games, Deanna Marquez, right there. Just call you out. But if you do the same thing on Sunday in church for God, you're labeled a fanatic. Right? And it doesn't have quite the same positive ring or connotation that fan does. And so before I define biblical worship, I need to point out that the Bible was originally written in basically two languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And so Bible scholars and language experts took these original transcripts and they translated them into English, and since then they've done it into various other languages. And these scholars really did an amazing job at a very, very difficult task. However, a problem that they encountered as they were doing this translation was the fact that both the Greek language and Hebrew language have more words in their language than we do. So in other words, their vocabulary was bigger. And so as they were translating, there wasn't always a perfect word available for them to use. And this is especially true in Hebrew, because that language, if you know anything about Hebrew, it's a very pictorial language. And so, in other words, the way it's drawn even means certain things. And so, as they were going through this, a single Hebrew word could take an English paragraph to convey what that one word, what that original writer was trying to convey. And so, as the English translators worked, sometimes there wasn't a good option other than using a common or a generic word like praise. But in the book of Psalms alone, when you read the word praise, it is referring to one of 7 completely different words and meanings. And so let me just give you an example kind of in our modern context. I can stand up in front of you and I can say, you know what, man, my wife Shyla is so amazing and I love her. Right, and then I've got 2 of my boys here this morning. One's working in production, one's right here. I can say, man, I love my kids. You know, I can say I love my parents. I can say I love the Packers and the Brewers. I love playing ice hockey. I love a great, juicy Cops burger. Somebody said amen. Yeah. All the word love, right? But each one of those examples of the same word means something completely different. And so what I want to do is share with you 7 of the different meanings of the word translated in Psalms as the word praise. And this will help us establish a clear picture of what biblical and godly worship really looks like. All right, here we go. Here's the first one. Number 1, it is the word halal. Halal. And halal simply means to rave, to boast, and to celebrate. I love that word rave. How many of you have ever been to the rave? Come on, it's all right. You can admit it. Yeah, so yeah, right? Like it is, it's wild and crazy, right? This is halal. And this word is actually, may even sound a little familiar to you. It's actually where we derive the word hallelujah from. The yah part refers to God, and then the halal means to rave about. So when we say hallelujah, we're just saying, God, we praise you. God, you're the best. But as you continue, remember, these words are very pictorial as well. As you dig into the word picture of Hallel, it means to celebrate in such a manner that is clamorously foolish. Think back to my Brewers and Packers analogy, right? I was at a Packer game a few years ago, and somebody's jumping them down, and like there's beer going down my back. Like, you're, man, I'd punch you anywhere else if that. Actually, I wanted to punch her right there, just to be honest, right? I mean, the last game we were at, the last Brewer game I was at, like, people were so excited, they're jumping up and down, and so I'm eating my sunflower seeds because you can't go to the Brewer game without sunflower seeds, and I've got my sunflower. And this guy goes, "Are those sunflower seeds?" And he just reaches in my bag and grazes them. I'm like, what in the world? I don't even know who you are. I'm a, like, right. So, yeah. Halal means to celebrate in such a manner that is clamorously foolish. I mean, just imagine acting like this in other places in your life. Just imagine you're sitting at your desk, Monday morning, nice cup of coffee. Someone walks by and they turn in their expense report, and you just go crazy. Yeah! Like you take that running leap to the cubicle, and you're like, woo, like Lambo, leap over it, right? I mean, just imagine, right? They'd be calling HR, and they'd be calling a doctor on you, like, right away, right? But God is saying in this word, when it comes to worshiping me, I like it when you get a little crazy. I love it when you celebrate me. Listen, God is looking for his children and for people who are excited to have an encounter with him. God, it's been a rough week, Lord, but I just to get into your presence, I can just hardly contain myself. Here's a verse where we see this word, Psalms 35:18. It says, "Then I will thank you, God. In front of the great assembly, I will praise you, I will halal you, I will be clamorously foolish," watch this, "before all the people." And so I challenge you to walk into our services and give God the kind of praise that he truly deserves and loves. Now I understand, you know, in a room we've got people from all different kinds of church backgrounds. You're at all different places in your spiritual journey. Some of you have never even heard any of the things that I'm going to talk about here this morning, and you've just got a ways to go before you're going to be clamorously foolish. That's all right. That's all right. Just take a step. I want to encourage you just to take a step. Lift your voice up above a whisper, because some of us were taught it was even wrong to whisper in church. All right, just lift your voice. Take a step and say, "God, you're so good. God, you're so good." Here's the second word for praise. Here's the second word for praise. Number two, it's the word yada. Yada. Not Yoda, all right? At the movies, it's coming later this year, we may do a Yoda. No, that's that green little guy. Yada. It means to acknowledge in public. It means to acknowledge God with an extended hand. And so you may have seen people earlier, just a few minutes ago as we sang, doing that, and you're like, "Man, why in the world are they, why are they doing this?" Well, now you know, they're doing it because they know that God loves us. Here's the verse, Psalms 138:1. "I will praise you, Lord." I'm just going to yada. I'm going to praise you by extending my hands to you, and I'm going to do it, Lord, with all of my heart. And we get this in other areas of our life, right? You know, you walk in, you see your friend at work. You're like, "Hey, what's going on? I see you there," right? Just, you know, even, man, we have people that come in and they're setting up and we're up here on the stage, you know, preparing sound check. And I'll have people that will come by the door and they're just like, "Hey," they're like, "Yeah, man, I see you up there. You know, go get it," right? I mean, even in football, right? You know, Devontae Adams, he gets a pass from Rodgers. He crosses the end zone. And what does the referee do? "Touchdown, I see you there," right? Right, we understand this. We get this in our lives, and so here's what I want you to understand. This is one of the ways that God loves and asks us to worship him. God, I just see you. I see your goodness in my life, and so Lord, I'm gonna just yada you. I'm gonna extend my hands. All right, here's the third one. Number three, talking about what biblical and godly worship looks like. Number three, it's the word Barak. Everybody say Barak. Barak means to bless by kneeling or by bowing. And so a great word picture of this would be like, you know, say you got invited to have high tea with the Queen of England, right? And as a sign of honor, when she would walk in the room, what would you do? You would get down as a way to signify your reverence for her and her position. And so a great English word, a single English word, when you think about this word praise, would be the word surrender. Psalms 103 verse 1 is where we find this. It says, praise, in other words, barak, kneel down, bow before the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And so barak is really this beautiful expression when you come to God and say, God, and just say, God, Lord, I belong to you, Lord. And because of how great you are and how magnificent, when I sense your presence, Lord, there's nothing more that I can do than just get on my knees because of how great and mighty and powerful you are. I bow before you. That's barak. Here's the fourth way. The fourth way that biblical praise is defined, number four, it's zamar. Zamar. And zamar, this is a great one, means to make music to God with stringed instruments. Now I love this because when you study and read the word picture of the word zamar, it literally means to pluck the strings hard. Now that kind of sounds weird in kind of our modern culture to talk like that. So let me just say it, maybe bring it at least a little bit more recent than that. It means to shred on the guitar. Come on, I know, I've seen some of you down at Summerfest. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I mean, man, Oscar earlier, a few minutes ago, just throwing down that guitar solo, just praising on it. He's shredding on that. Tim playing the bass. He's banging on it. He's punching that bass. You guys were fulfilling zamar praise. And so I want to upset the apple cart here a little bit for some of you. But listen, God isn't really all that interested in acoustic spa music. He's not. He loves it when we rock out. He loves it when we get a little bit excited. It's his preferred style of music. Psalms 92 verse 1 is where we find this one. It says, it is good to praise, to zamar, to rock it out hard before the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. So that's why we have a band. That's why we play it loud, because God loves it. God loves it. Here's the fifth one, number five. Number five is the word shabak. Shabak. It literally means to shout. Now, I want you to understand this. God inspired this. These are God's words. They're not my words. This is what God loves for his children to do. He loves it when we shout to him. And I think we should all in this room make up our mind that if I'll shout and yell for my favorite athlete, my favorite team, my favorite entertainer, my favorite band who doesn't even know my name, I will not keep silent for the God who created me, the God who called me by my name, the God who died for me, the one who saved my soul. The least I can do is lift up my voice and shout to him. Psalm 63 verse 3 says, your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I will praise you. Verse 4, I will praise. Here's that word. I will shabak you. I will lift my voice in a shout to you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. God, your love is better than anything. God, your love, in fact, it's even better than life itself. Therefore, I will shout your praises. Once again, I realize that many of us were raised differently, but this is what biblical praise looks like. Here's the sixth one, number six. Number six is the word toda. Toda, which means to lift up hands in adoration. I want to point out that two of these seven words of praise deal with hands being lifted to him. That's how much God loves us. But this one's a little different than the first one that we discussed in that it is hands lifted in adoration and surrender. And so the word picture of this word would be a lot like what would happen, and God forbid this would ever happen, but someone comes up behind you and puts a gun in your side and says, stick him up. Immediately we just go like this, right? We just wouldn't hesitate. We wouldn't stop. We would surrender immediately. And so this word toda is where you come to God and say, God, you know what? I surrender, Lord. I give you my life today. I'm surrendering all that I have to you today. Lord, today I choose to let go of my pride and to let go of my life and to let go of my ambitions. Lord, I just surrender it all to you. I give control to you. Here it is in Psalms 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praise, this is that toe to hand, lifting up hands in surrender, glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Here's the last one. It sounds funny. Number 7, it's Tehillah. Kind of sounds like tequila. I'll just say it because some of you are thinking it anyway. It may get the same results, but it's not tequila, right? Tequila means exuberant singing. And so Psalms 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all time, his praise, his tequila, not tequila. Some of you are like, man, I just found my life verse right there, right? No, tequila, right? I will extol the Lord at all times, his praise, his tequila, exuberant singing will always be on my lips. I can't help but think of the scene, one of my favorite Christmas movies, the movie Elf. How many of you know Christmas movie Elf? And Buddy's hired at the fancy department store in downtown New York City. And so, you know, it's all kind of proper. And he just starts singing as loud as he can. And he says this sign. He says, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is by singing loudly for all to hear, right? And I'm telling you, when you open your mouth and when you begin to express your praise to Jesus, and you just lift up your voice, I want to tell you, there's something that begins to happen on the inside of us. There's something that begins to rise up. There's a joy that comes over us. There's a strength and power that comes over us. And you may say, well, you know, I don't like to sing because I can't sing. I think that's why Psalms 101 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because some of us, when we sing, it is a noise, right? But God loves our exuberant singing. He loves it when we go all in. And so I want you to leave here this morning equipped with the knowledge of the expressions of praise that God loves. But more than that, I want you to hear me. If the Lifeway is your church home, I want this to be a place where we put into action and praise him according to what this book says. I believe that every single one of our worship sets on Sunday should include all 7 of these things that we just talked about. And there are some of you, you've walked in here, and maybe because of your background, you've kind of felt, well, can I really do this? But you've walked in, you've felt something come on you. You're just like, man, I just want to tap my foot. And you're just like, oh, hold on. And then you're standing there, and then it's like this. And you're just saying, no, just stay there. And you felt it, and you thought, well, man, you know, can I really do this? Can I really express myself that way in church? Listen, as your pastor, listen, I'm imploring us, let's go all in. If it's in the Bible, listen, if it's in this book, and if it's done decently, and if it's done in order, let's be biblical in our response to worshiping Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand worship. Worship is love expressed. Worship is love expressed. It's not worship if it's not love. And it's not worship if it's not expressed. You can't say, well, I love God, Andrew, but I just choose to love him in my heart. No. Well, what if I went up to Shyla and said, you know what, Shyla, I love you, baby. You're so amazing, but don't expect any physical contact. I'm not going to wear the clothes or the cologne you like. I'm not going to fix my hair the way you like. I'm not going to bring you home banana, walnut, chocolate chunk, custard from Cops, right? I'm never going to buy you chocolate or take you to a concert or to a play again. I'm not going to do any of the things you like, but just know that I love you in my heart. That would never work, right? Those of you that are married know that would never, never work. No person in their right mind would ever settle for something like that. We don't really love if we don't express it. And what we do in our corporate worship is simply an external expression of our love for God. And anytime you're loving something or someone, you should love them according to the way that they receive love. There's this great book out there. I encourage you to buy it and read it, that teaches about the 5 different love languages that all of us in this room have. And the point of this book is to help you discover the dominant love language of the people in your life so that you can love them that way. And so Shiloh's love language is acts of service. Now that's not my love language. I don't need you to do something for me to show me that you love me. But my love language is words of affirmation. And so if you give me words of encouragement, you say, man, Andrew, that message really challenged me. You've got a gift to do this. Those are the things that speak to me and show me love. But listen, if our marriage relationship is going to last and work, Shiloh needs to love me in the way that I respond to love. But I must also respond to her in the way that she responds to love, because that's what you do when you're in love. Over the years, I've heard people say, well, the music time in church, you know, that worship set, all of that kind of stuff, that doesn't do much for me. I don't really care too much for it. First of all, let me tell you that I think that you've got that all wrong, and I'm going to share why in just a moment. But more importantly than that, our time of praise, listen to this, it is not meant for you. Make no mistake about it. God has a love language, and he wants us to express that love to him in the way that he desires. How does he desire it? He wants us to halal him, to yada him, to barak him, to zamar him, to shabak, to toda, and to hila him. Come on, somebody, tell your neighbor, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. God loves it when I worship him. This is what makes God so amazing. Everything that God asks us, everything that he asks of us in this book, is because he wants and has something better for us. And even though our expression of worship isn't for us, God is so amazing that in his love and in his kindness, he even chooses to bless us through that. Some people say, well, you don't know, Andrew. You don't understand what I've been going through. You don't understand what's going on in my life and what's going on in my home and what's going on in my job. I don't feel like worshiping. And I'd say that the best times to worship are actually the times that we don't feel like it. Because Psalms 22:3 tells us that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. In other words, when you start praising him, when you start lifting your voice, when you start singing to him, when you start lifting your hands, God will literally take a seat around you. He will build a throne around you that is built by your praise and your worship to him. Psalm 16:11, in your presence, watch this, there is fullness of joy. You're going through some things in your life that you don't understand. Well, I can't worship. Listen, build him an altar on your praise, because it's then when he comes and settles in, right, that you will feel his presence and you will feel the fullness of joy. And at your right hands, God, are pleasures forevermore. If you want to make it through the tough times, you've got to learn how to give God a sacrifice of praise. I want you to hear me. That's how Job survived the dark nights in his life. That's how David survived the years on the run in the wilderness. That's how Paul and Silas got out of prison. Lord, things aren't going very good in my life right now, but still you're worthy, and yet will I praise you. Don't let what's wrong with you, don't let what's wrong in your life keeping you from worshiping what's right with God. Don't let the voice of condemnation keep you from worshiping God. I challenge you, when the enemy whispers in your head, you know what you did this week. You know you're a loser. You know you were a jerk to your kids and spouse. Why don't you just sit there in church and shut up? I challenge you to sing over that voice and say, God, even on my worst day, you're still worthy to be praised and adored. The hardest praise is the highest praise. And if you learn to praise him through the difficult seasons, I promise you that God is going to show up and that great things are coming, because scripture tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the miraculous can take place. I wish someone in the room would grab a hold of this in your spirit and in your heart right now. And even right now while you're sitting there, you would begin building him a throne of praise to come and sit down in your life. Listen, your praise may not always change your situation, but I promise it will change you. It will change your ability to face the things in life that you're going through. So whatever struggle you're facing in your life, I want you to just understand that if you don't turn it into praise, what will happen is it will turn into pain. If you internalize it, if you hold it in, it only gets worse and worse. And what happens is a small little offense can turn into a ton of bitterness over time. And if we leave this unchecked, it will leave you in a world of hurt. Listen, the enemy of your soul wants to keep you bottled up so that you alienate yourself from others, but most importantly, so that you alienate yourself from God. So the best way to deal with pain, the best way to deal with struggles, the best way to deal with difficult times is to verbalize it to the Lord by singing and worshiping over it and worshiping through it. Remember 10 years ago, there was a song that kind of swept through most of the church world, and we used to sing, I'm trading my sorrow. I'm trading my pain. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying it down because instead I choose the joy of the Lord. And I believe there's someone here today that needs to trade and lay some things down for the joy of the Lord. Lay some pains down, lay some hurts down, and just worship God in the beauty of His holy majesty and power. I love this. David wrote in Psalms 30, verse 5, weeping may last through the night, but watch this, joy comes in the morning. It may seem hopeless, but when God shows up, anything can change. And even if my situation doesn't change, He's still worthy to be praised. So that's why I can walk in on a Sunday and everything in my life may not be going perfectly. I may have had some difficulties this week, but I can still walk in, even being in the valley, and I can sing the words to the song that we sang just a few minutes ago. God, You are a way maker. God, You are a miracle worker. God, You are a promise keeper. God, You are light in the darkness. Because here's the truth this morning. Even in the storm, I want you to understand God is still working. He's still God, even though you're going through struggles. Even when I don't see it, God is a good God, and He'll never leave me hungry. He'll never leave me begging for bread. He is working on my behalf. He's a good God. So instead of walking out of here this morning with your head hanging low, what would happen if we just took the next few minutes, blocked everyone out, and just worshiped God with all of our hearts? What if we would Hallel Him or Yada Him or Barak Him, Shabbat, Toda, Tehillah? What if we would lift our voice and respond to Him in the way that He loves to be responded to? Come on, let's stand to our feet all across this place this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never lifted your hands before God. If that's where you find yourself, I encourage you, maybe you don't want to go that high, maybe just start like this then. Maybe you've never sang out loud. Maybe you've never shouted before God. Maybe you've never done those things. But listen, I challenge you to make a step, because God inhabits the praises of His people. God, You are good. God, Your mercy endures forever. You are great and greatly to be praised. Oh, somebody in this room, would you Shabbat the Lord? Would you Barak the Lord? Would you Yada? Would you Hallel? Would you Toda? Would you Tehillah, God, right now, and lift up your voice? For He is great, and He is greatly to be praised. God, receive our worship this morning. God, be enthroned on our praise. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would settle in here right now, Jesus. We worship You, God.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.